Holy Spirit. With our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit. Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit. Come and pray in us. Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit. Spirit come, Spirit come, come and pray in us, Holy Spirit, come and pray in us, come and pray in us, Holy Spirit, Spirit come, Spirit come, come and pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Father who is transcendent, Son, omnipresent, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. We're glad you're here today. I'm glad to be here today. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to give you all sorts of information about current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that insert or inserts home with you. And if you would happen to misplace it, you can also check the Fellowship Hall bulletin board and the website, consciousharmony.org, which will tell you that and much more. We just got a note from one of our members who said they're traveling and they are connected through the internet and they feel like they're present. So it's a wonderful way to stay connected. Our community reading that is upcoming is The Cloud of Unknowing and the Book of the Privy Council. This is a 4th century masterpiece actually on centering prayer by an anonymous author who writes to an unknown friend. And that would be us. And for those of you who have a centering prayer practice, even though the book itself is centuries old, it is such current and fulfilling food that it will definitely be an aid and a blessing in your practice. And for those that don't have a practice, it'll be certainly an entree into that. And it says, the author says, "We cannot think our way to God, because God can be loved and not thought." And there are many gems like that. So this was a book that really was the foundation for centering prayer. Father William Menninger read it 250 times by the time they were thinking of the method and distilled the method from this book. So it's great and rich food. It will be available in the bookstore today. And there is a special insert in your bulletin that's going to be talking about regarding Tim's class on the book The Phenomena of Man by Teilhard de Chardin. You'll want to read that and take that in. Godly play is in need of an additional greeter. That greeter welcomes the children when they come in and tells them where their classrooms are. And the function goes from about 9:30 to 10, so you can still be in here in time for the service. And we also need a musician who can either play the piano or guitar or some instrument that would accompany the children singing during children's chapel. And that position also ends after children's chapel, so you're probably only going to be missing the announcements, which I know you would really not want to miss, but you would be in here in time for the service. So if that is you, and prayerfully consider that if you think that might be you, please let Deborah Hale know, or Amy in the office, or Lisa. If this is your first time here at the church and you'd like to find out more about the church and its teaching, someone will be on the other side of the bridge after the service, so you can stop and talk to them and get something to take home and read and start a dialogue. We're glad you're here. And now Tim has a message for us.
Just a word about the cloud of unknowing. I read that book just after we started the church. I came across it, and before we met Thomas, and it felt like it was from my best friend. It's one of the easiest, most inviting reads I've ever come across in my spiritual journey. It's just like this deep friend is talking to you about your life. So I highly recommend this as our community reading, because it gives us a background in the evolution of the Christic experience that we've been experiencing here lately in a brand new way, in a quantum world. And this was written in a world that was Newtonian at best, and quantum, what's that? It's a whole new world. So there's this beautiful, friendly, grounded introduction in a form of a letter to a friend, and of course we are that friend. I love this book. And when Father William said that he had read it several hundred times, I said, "You mean in a manner of speaking?" He said, "No, I mean that literally." He reads and reads and reads that book. And it's not obsessive compulsive. There's an experiential component to where the author is coming from. You know, all a person's words lead us back as if on a golden thread to that place where he and we are much alike. And so when we read somebody's words, it's not information, it's an avenue of meeting their heart in the cosmic wholeness and allowing that heart to inform our hearts, not our minds. They're good information gatherers, but the information has to come down to the heart. And that's one of the easiest books I've ever read to feel the heart in. Now, the other thing I want to talk about is Pierre Teilhard de Chardin's book, The Phenomenon of Man. This is a landmark book in all of human affairs, but particularly in Western Christianity, because Teilhard is a scientist, and he's also a Jesuit priest. And because he was exiled to the regions of desert China to do paleontology, because his ideas were so radical, the Catholic Church put him aside and wouldn't let him publish during his lifetime. These ideas, I was given in ministerial school, this book, 35 years ago, and it blew my mind. Now, as you read the description in the program, it's going to tell you that this is a challenging book. And I hope it is. Because if we keep reading things that reaffirm our current way of thinking, if we keep reading ideas that are nice and good, we'll stay the same. Stretching and getting this gray matter to suffer, and I mean suffer new ideas. It hurts to take in big ideas. It hurts to take in new ideas. But that's the only game in town when it comes to growth. And that's why monasteries have always been the repositories of learning, the universities where spirit is added to whatever else they teach. So here we have in the cloud of unknowing an opportunity to open our minds to a world of human conscious evolution as a part of the evolution of the galactic and universal structures, that we are that part of creation that has come to be able to reflect on itself and to reflect on its origins and to reflect on the presence of that living one in the material universe right now and always. If that presence is here, why don't we notice it? Because we've been impressed by the cultural paradigm of the moment, which, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, is often informed by the science of the day or the myth of the day. So in the Ptolemaic universe, everything revolved around man. The sun went around the earth, and everything circled around man. The whole cosmos was here for man. And then we developed other mindsets. Columbus sailed on a flat earth. He didn't know if he'd fall off the end. People believed that. That was it. And then they had to get into a whole Copernican universe, which was so painful that Copernicus waited till he was almost dead before he published, because he didn't want to deal with what we call the second force, the force of resistance that came from his assertions. And now we have quantum physics, and then we have religion and Christ. Is quantum physics over here and Christ over here? Quantum physics and Christ are right here. Why don't we notice? Once again, it's our vision. It's the vision we hold. We see what we expect to see. We see what we imitate the culture as holding to be important. And so to break out of that mold, to break out of the prison of the zeitgeist of contemporary thought, we've got to begin to think for ourselves and to take in new ideas, not to believe them because somebody said them, but to believe them when we've experienced them ourselves. They offer us new ways of framing the universe, new ways of beholding our own experience and reflecting on it in different ways. Now, the human being is the self-conscious animal. It's the animal that, having become aware of itself and being able to reflect on its own existence, which a cat can't do, maybe a chimp can do it a little bit, but we can reflect on our own existence, and we can ponder meanings, and we can make choices. Even though we're conditioned to see and think in certain ways, we can learn to choose to put that stuff aside for a minute and to look at the world through somebody else's ideas, through someone who's speaking from a deeper place in human possibility, to acquaint us not only with where we've come from, but where we're going. So Teilhard de Chardin is the foremost exponent of these ideas of conscious evolution in a universe becoming conscious of itself. These ideas will change your life, and of course they'll challenge you. But that's what this whole place is for, to grow together in depth of understanding, to grow together deeper and deeper in consciousness, so that God becomes for us not a name or a word we say when we feel scared, but a right now experience. And the mystery of our own existence, the mystery of our continuance here, becomes part of the magic and adventure of living. Instead of one more dreary day of having to go to work and having to be in traffic and having to pay bills, and that still goes on, but no longer does anybody feel abused by it or burdened by it, because something else has come to live deeper in us than the ideas of economic scarcity, of competition for scarce resources, of tribal divisions, ethnic divisions. All of these things disappear in Christ. But we have to be individually willing to put them on the line, individually willing to challenge our current belief systems so that the future can come to live in us now. We are headed for another, an omega point. There was the alpha in the Big Bang. The omega is what's drawing all of creation forward and upward, like a center of consciousness that is seeking to embody itself in any generation at all, and progressively is doing so. But we sit in a position now, an exciting position, of having access to depth psychology, transpersonal psychology, quantum physics. We've seen galaxies from the earliest light that was ever emanated by this universe. We've seen subatomic particles through microscopes that can magnify hundreds of thousands of times. We've seen all kinds of things, and we've seen them modeled in computers. So we have taken in sufficient impressions, sufficient ideas, even if we didn't do it consciously. We can reason, we can feel and think in ways that were never possible before. It's been a progressive unfoldment of human possibility. Now remember, Jesus said, "There is much more that I could tell you, but you could not bear it yet." But you could not bear it yet. And so you'll see the progressive unfolding of Christian understanding. People had to make sense of what Jesus just did. What this guy disappeared. He did miracles. How does that meet me? So the people of the early Christian church had to work with these ideas and wonder about them and challenge their old Greek and Roman influences and their Judaic influences, where the law was of supreme importance. This guy blew everybody's minds, and everything was working fine until 325 in the Council of Nicaea, when the Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the official religion of the empire. He saw it as a good way to knit things together, but what happened was it became politically expedient to be a Christian. And gradually, the direct experience of Christ faded. What has remained, of course, is the Eucharist. It's constantly with us, a continuum, like a tap root that goes clear back to the upper room in Jerusalem. It has gone on and on and on, feeding generations of humanity with the mystery of their own lives. So, this Teilhard book, I invite you to come to this class, and let's be challenged together. I picked it up and started to read it a couple weeks ago in preparation for this class. Wow, this book's hard. But you know, I learned to read hard books because Thomas Keating kept giving me hard books to read. And of course, I wasn't going to say no. So one day he gave me a book called The Ego and the Dynamic Realm by Michael Washburn, a transpersonal psychologist. And Washburn is talking about human development as a bipolar triphasic event. What? This guy's a transpersonal psychologist at a university. I can't read this book. And then all of a sudden I heard my dad's voice. He said, "If anybody can do it, you can do it." I didn't believe him. "Dad, you don't know. I'm limited. I can't do a lot of stuff. I'm not very smart. If you can do it, anybody can do it." So I read, bipolar, two poles, triphasic, three phases of relationship within them. And it was like a door opened in my mind, just like it did when I studied calculus and statistics. All of a sudden, I got it. I got the pattern behind it. And then it wasn't just a bunch of facts and words. Now I could see. So I invite you, come and learn to see with me. Come and learn to see together what Teilhard is offering our world. And don't come if you haven't read the book, though. This is a participatory class. Read the book week by week, and let's work together to share our insights, to share our understandings and development, so that we as a community can begin to participate deeper and deeper in what I offered 2 weeks ago when I said, "I want to sell you a vision. I want to communicate a vision to you and enlist your help in manifesting that vision." And my vision is a vision that I've inherited from Teilhard de Chardin and from Ilya Delio, who's hit the foremost exponent of his ideas today. And it's of an evolving humanity, a humanity that's evolving in consciousness together, because individualism doesn't work anymore. It has brought us to the brink of threatened survival on the surface of the planet. So it doesn't mean that everybody has to change all at once, but there's a room full of us here who have developed enough interest or who've been passionate enough about the mystery that they've gathered together and can go deeper. Some of us have, But the call is to help me, help us, create what we intended at the very beginning, a monastery without walls, a place where householders could gather to be just as serious about their spiritual lives as any monk. Bernadette Roberts says this community is as deep as any monastery. And if you can't get it here, she said, you'll never get it anywhere. And what is getting it? Well, sometimes it's called enlightenment. But what we refer to in Christianity is the divinization of our bodies and minds. The Christification, or the Christophany, the showing forth of Christ in our experience, not as some confession that we make with words, but in our experience. The synergy that can happen from a unified field of partners in practice who are following a way, not just my way, your way, or my version of this way, but who have accepted a leading, a calling from Christ to take the materials that we're given here, which have been tried and true over centuries, like the Cloud of Unknowing and Thomas's work goes back to 800. All of this is available today, but not in competition with science, not against science, which religion has too often been, but informed by science in what St. Bonaventure calls two books, the two books of God's expression to man. One is the book of the Bible, the other is the book of nature. Because cosmos is one, and humanity is one. And we can see around us when we open our eyes, beyond economic concerns, social concerns, when we open our eyes and look, we see wonder, majesty, and glory. And we can see patterns of unfoldment in the world around us that have analogous structures in us. And we can realize that we are not separate from the world or each other. We are the world, and we are each other, not in a manner of speaking, but it's absolutely the case. There's only one human being here, the human that Jesus referred to as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man and the Son of God are one thing, but it's with both of them together. So we don't try to abstract ourselves from the human experience. In fact, we try to come further and further into the human experience, not avoiding the suffering of incarnation, but bearing the suffering of incarnation, and in that, letting a unified experience of spirit and matter take place in our flesh just as it does in the Eucharist. This is not pie in the sky. This is not utopian dreaming. This is experiential reality. And it has been for countless people. But in our time, the slack has run out for us, as one of my teachers put it, to practice our idiocy on each other. And teaching has arrived that is congruent with the times, that both the needs of the times and the language of the times. Everything is present. We've got a church here that shelters us, that teaches us, that gives us the community required. Because human beings are never found alone. We're like a coral reef. We're a collective. Every one of us is the same organism in one iteration. Every individual, unique and particular, and yet aligned with the whole, like a vine is to its branches, each branch being the vine. Friday night, Michael and I were in Washington, D.C., and we had dinner with Ilya Delio. She is one of the most amazing people I've ever met in my life. She's a Franciscan nun. She's also a theologian. She's also a scientist who has done work with microbiology and Alzheimer's disease and ALS. She's an accredited scientist who's also a theologian. And mysteriously, she said one day somebody came to her with a box of papers. They said this box had been in her mother's attic when her mother died. And when they cleaned it out, they gave it to their sister, who had it in her house for a while, and then she said, I want to get rid of this box. And she brought it to Ilya Delio and said, is there something in here that might be interesting to you? It was all of Teilhard de Chardin's papers. Now, come on. He's a scientist and a theologian. She's a scientist and a theologian. He gets repressed by the church. She, in our time, is pushing the boundaries of the church with calling for a new Christology that includes consciousness, evolution, and she is inviting us to participate. So here we are on the cusp of what has been referred to as the second axial age. Now remember what I said last week was first axial, 2 weeks ago. First axial age lasted from about 900 to 200 or 800 to 200 BC. And that was the age in which people graduated from tribal mentality into individuality, into individuals. And that really created challenges at the time. There was a big shift in consciousness, and some held on to the old ways, and some adopted the new ways, and of course everybody had to stretch. Well, my goodness, that has happened countless times during the course of human experiential evolution. We're always called on at the end of an age, end of an era, or a time, to stretch. Some will hang on to the old as though it was life itself. Others will open to the new. But in so doing, they do not put themselves at risk, because the new is Christ. The new is the living Christ, the risen Christ that's in each and every one of our hearts, if we've got enough attention for it to notice that the heart is what avails. The heart is what's important. Love is what binds our universe together. Like Barb was saying from the cloud, you can't think God. You can't get God in a concept. There's no way the creator of this universe, of flowers and getting puppies out of dogs and all the wonders that occur, there's no way we're going to figure this out with a rational mind. And that's why things are as they are today, with difficult economic and environmental circumstances, because we didn't take into account the values of the heart. We tried to measure everything, and we tried to extract all the resources today. Let's get it all out of there. Let's cut all the timber down. One of the famous commentators on TV who are on the radio, who I listen to from time to time to see if I've developed any, how long I can listen to him. One day, a lady called and she said, you know, I agree with almost everything you say, but when it comes to the environment, don't you think that you could be a little more... He said, lady, I want you to know, when I see a tree, lady, I see a crop, lady, a crop. Wow. That's a caricaturized version of the way we look at God's creation. There are other ways to see that. There are the ways of child, which Jesus said was our ticket to the consciousness of heaven, to become children of heaven, instead of beyond children of earth. We have to keep wonder, mystery back, and enjoy it. We've been made alive for a purpose far greater than gathering experiences or having things. If we've stopped at that, we haven't yet fulfilled our humanity. Our humanity is in our hearts, and getting out of our heads is what the spiritual journey is all about. Doesn't mean the head is bad. Doesn't mean it's wrong. What it means is that it's incomplete without the heart. Unless the heart is the supreme value and the head its servant, we'll never go anywhere but around and around and around in circles, like it says in Ecclesiastes. What has been will be again. What was is yet to come. We put different clothes on it. It runs at a faster speed than it used to, but it's the same thing. Different scenery, same human experience. We feel separate from our good. We feel separate from each other. We don't experience intimacy, and we long for it. The touch of God's love is so satisfying and fulfilling that the second it happens to anybody, in a sense, they're ruined for life in general. Because that's all you want after that. And what you begin to see is that not only do I not lose anything, I find the full enjoyment of everything that God has given me. And God somehow takes care of the rest of stuff. Just takes care of it. I think I related to you the miracle of this church. Not one of us knew what we were doing. We just had a hunger in our hearts to deeper, go deeper together. And magic kept happening. Magic kept happening. You know, how we got the land, how we paid for the land. We bought this land from the Lutheran Church, which had held it for 12 years, I think. They gave it to us for what they paid for, what they had paid for it. They carried the note, and 2 weeks after we bought it, the assessor came out and valued it at $150,000 more than what it was when we paid for it, and that became the leverage to get our note. But our bank wouldn't give us a note, so a banker in Victoria, Texas had heard about us, and he drove up and said, "Here, you're looking for a loan." And he loaned us $2.5 million. He said, "Biggest loan my little bank has ever made." We weren't even looking there. Your life will do the same thing. Everybody's life will do the same thing. Give it up. Give up the idea of separation and begin to stretch that mind to the bearing of something new. And in so doing, take part in the evolution of the human race from individualism, in which I'm set over and against you in competition for scarce resources or love or affection or attention, whatever, and in which I'm opened to you as a mirror of myself, and in which Christ becomes evident in every human face we see, even the ones that our judgmental minds react to. We begin to see humanity itself in each person rather than the uniqueness and or the difference, criticizing, judging the way that guy dresses. I have a friend that was selling cars, and a guy came into the dealership and he didn't look like he was doing very well, so none of the salespeople would talk to him. So my friend finally went over and talked to him, and he paid cash for a brand new Porsche. Don't judge by appearances. You can't tell a thing by appearances. The Bible says that clearly. My own experience bears it out. I'm sure yours will too, or maybe it already does. So, in having dinner with Ilya Delio, we were talking about participating with her in the evolution of our species. She's the leading edge today of thinkers, theologians, participating as we do with contemplative outreach. See, with contemplative outreach, we deal with the God who is now and the issues in our lives that were. We're dragging the past along as our shadow, as our undigested emotional stuff from previous encounters with life. And so we've dealt with the past and we've dealt with the present, but you know what? Humanity is a co-creator with God. God didn't just wave a wand and say, "There's man. Done with that." We take part in the evolution of human possibility, and Jesus was a witness to what is possible through every human being. The Son of Man and the Son of God are one thing, and they're one thing in each of us, requiring only our attention to become manifest and active. That attention is difficult, because we live in a world of attractive, shiny things, things that call our attention, make us want. But you know, there's something here already that satisfies all our wants. And the hardest part of the journey is getting here now. We like thoughts about what passed. We like anticipating the future. But aligning ourselves with the presence of God in the now deepens our consciousness, raises our awareness, touches us with God, makes us friendlier citizens and family members, but it also counterbalances a lot of the craziness that's going on in humanity. It counterbalances it. The leverage is incredible. If you go to David Hawkins' work, he has measured it. A few conscious people can offset millions of other people. So the vision I want to enlist you in, the vision I've invited you to share, is of a monastery without walls in which each of us takes part in human evolution, in God consciousness, by doing our daily practice at home, every day. Centering prayer every day, studying the work of inner Christianity, taking classes that stretch our minds. The monasteries were also universities, and this has always been considered a school as well as a church. We came here to learn and grow deeper and deeper in our capacity to bear the love of God. And so Ilya Delio is very interested in working with us, and I think we're interested in working with her. You will no doubt see her before too long. She's amazing. She's a little bitty person, overflowing with an energy that would tire me out. I'm much more quiet and settled. She's just flowing with ideas. She's a visionary. And she's offered Christian understanding, a new Christology, as Bernadette Roberts has. Very congruent with what Bernadette is teaching. Let me see, where did I want to go after that? I got lost here for a minute in the wonder of it all. So the vision. What is important to us is what we notice. And I'd like to invite you to make God the single most important thing in your life. In such a way that you vote for it with an action every day. But don't just say it, but that you settle in to the silence where God's first word, silence, before anything was, that silence was. And we touch into the silence. It may scare us at first because we're used to stitching the past to expected future and holding on to grudges and resentments. And dropping down deeper than that into the now silence of God is threatening to the ego mind that wants to persist in its habitual states of unconsciousness. But once we do, and once we are touched by the Spirit, we know in a way our brains will never understand the reality, the right now presence of God, and how it is the satisfaction of all of our hungers, all of our hungers. So, like I said, a human being is never found alone. We are community. To gather in communities is the human custom. But usually it's the community of tailgating at a football game. That was one of my communities. Another one of my communities was the rugby club. Another one of my communities was a football club. I had communities of drunk friends. We were a community of drinkers together. We all gather in communities. Like comes to like. This community, if each of us decides to take responsibility for our spiritual lives, can become more than just a church. If it remains a church, we've missed the point. This is about the embodiment of Christ in our flesh. The embodiment of Christ as a reality that we share. Now I'm going to finish by reading just a little bit from the new book that Ilya Delio gave me. I read it on the plane, which amazed me. I don't usually read too well on the plane. But it's kind of a page-turner. She's always got very whimsical covers on her books. This is called Making All Things New. And from a chapter called Quantum Consciousness. The question of evolution is not simply one of existence, of why we are here. Rather, it is a startling fact that after 13.8 billion years, we are here, and we know we are. Amazingly, a Gallup poll on June 2, 2014 showed that 42% of the American population still believe that God created humans in their present form at one time within the last 10,000 years. This inability to modify core religious beliefs according to what we now know about ourselves, such as the doctrine of creation, goes hand in hand with the power of religious myth to form a coherent picture of the world and one's own place within it. Studies have shown that rejection of modern science by religious people is not due to a lack of the knowledge of science. Rather, the power of religious myth runs deeper than science, even though the beliefs are based on outmoded notions of the physical cosmos, like the Ptolemaic, the Copernican, the Newtonian. All these things were reality at one time. The Christian story is still based on an ancient cosmology described by the Greek astronomer Ptolemy in 168 CE. Early Christian writers adopted Greek science and philosophy, including Ptolemy's earth-centered cosmology, Plato's division between matter and spirit, and Aristotle's notion of matter and form. In the modern period, Newtonian physics took the older Platonic and Christian notion that matter was something base, inert, and shapeless, sharpened it considerably. Matter was something that had weight and extension. It was atomistic, consisting of tiny corpuscles that behaved like billiard balls. It was solid, influenced other matter mechanically by touching it, and was wholly mindless. Matter had no purpose or intention. It held no room for spirit or consciousness. The physical world was set against the mental, and in turn the mental came to be seen in terms that were not physical. These two radically different realms of existence still remain with us today. We are bodies with minds that reflect atomic or neural processes. The discoveries of modern science and the traditional doctrines of the Church with their Greek philosophical foundations are no longer consonant. The Christian faith, confession of faith, I believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, still leads many people to believe that heaven and earth are two distinct places, that matter is distinct from spirit, and that soul is separate from the body. There is a profound dualism that still runs through much of Christian thinking, and this dualism has been unhelpful to Catholicity. Now, she's using Catholicity with a small c, and what it means is whole making. That one church in Rome took that word, put a capital C on it, and claimed it to be the only way, it doesn't matter. Catholicity refers to whole making. And when my consciousness expands, I feel the whole of creation as one. And when it shrinks, I feel me, separated brain from heart, heart from body. And so Catholicity is whole making. There is a profound dualism that is still that still runs through much of Christian thinking, and this dualism has been unhelpful to Catholicity. In the previous chapter, we discussed the main features of the new science, including Big Bang cosmology, evolution, and quantum physics. Teilhard de Chardin described evolution as the rise of consciousness. We once thought that mind was a peculiar feature of the human person, as Descartes described. We shaped our world accordingly, stripping it of any sacred meaning, making it a left-brain, analytical, logical, mechanistic world, running on the engines of law and order. Now we see that mind is a property of matter. With quantum physics, the separation of matter and mind has come to an end. When I was taught metaphysics in school, one of the basic laws of metaphysics is thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. Mind shapes matter. Our projections, our expectations are conceptual. They conceive the world. The world that we see is the world we experience. The physicist Heisenberg discovered that in the 30s. When you take a wave and look at it, it becomes a particle. When you're looking away, it's a wave again. Everything is changed by the intersection with the viewer or the knower. Now, if we go on with our old expectations, unchallenged with our old ways of thinking, We're still shaping the material world in our domain with the old stuff. Life never changes. It's when our being changes through understanding our place in something greater that we begin to see the influence of that greater in our world around us and within ourselves. So the gospel today comes from the 6th chapter of John, and it follows on last week's gospel where Jesus says, "Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And today says, well, this is a very hard teaching. And everybody left him. I'm going to eat your flesh. I'm not going to drink blood. And he says to Peter, well, are you going to leave too? And Peter responds, where would we go? You have the word of eternal life. That Christ is in each of our hearts right now. The word of eternal life is present as an experience in our hearts. What Jesus was asking people to do was not to eat his physical body and drink his physical blood. He was suggesting that we assimilate his cosmic presence into our personal presence, that we take into ourselves, let go, as John the Baptist said, I've got to decrease so he can increase. John the Baptist is our personality at its very best. I got to decrease so he can increase. And as we gradually let more light into the darkness of our interior, Christ becomes more and more incarnate. Not because we're good, not because we're wonderful, not because we did anything right or wrong, but because Christ will flow into the open space left when we let go of a little bit of our conditioning. And once we get that taste, it goes on and on and on. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Christ in each of us is the hope of glory in our personal lives all around you. Can you imagine what a difference in the Austin consciousness would happen if all of us got on board with this and joined together in a way of life that participates in the creation of the new world, the new humanity, rather than reiterates bored and worn out versions of something that's not working? Christ in you, your personal hope of glory. Why not? You got anything better going? Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
You may want to look at your insert for the words on this chant. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Help me clean my heart. Shine your light inside. Help me clean my heart. Help me help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Help me clean my heart. Help me clean inside. Help me clean my heart. Help me live your. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Help me clean my heart. Shine your light inside. Help me clean my heart. Help me live your. Heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Oh, help me clean my heart of hatred. Help me clean my heart of war. Help me clean my heart of judgment. Help me wish for war no more. Help me clean my heart. Shine your light inside. Help me clean my heart. Help me.
Have thine own way.
I be absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord.
And now we join together as a community for a time of centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that our body weight is supported by the chairs on which we sit, so we accept that support and we let go and we relax and we open. Relaxed, open, and alert, we just allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. I meditate on your word living in my heart, that renews and refreshes me. This is my comfort when doubts arise, the secret promise of life. Though others do not understand me, assurance and peace in you sustain me. Let my self-made spirit decrease, that I may be rich in your divine spirit. Let me carry the crosses that come to me with your strength to bear me up. May I become a hollow reed so that you may play your melody through me. For I long to be attuned to the great song of the cosmos, to know the song of inner praise. Oh, that I might hear the divine melody within and give birth to a dancing star. Lord, we open to your allness, to your love, to your healing presence as we rest with you in silent prayer. And now we dare to pray confidently, as Jesus taught us, our family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, and abundant supply for every particle of His creation. So taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the wondrous, glorious wholeness of being. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray it. Amen. I never tire of hearing Thomas Keating's offering to set up the Eucharist. And I hope you don't. Tell me if you do. In the Eucharist, we're not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with His whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation insofar as we're living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into His divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in Him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank You that we know You hear us now, and that we know You always hear us. It's You who are giving us words, You who are teaching us to pray, and You who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that You always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out Your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of Your Son, the living Christ. Let His body communicate itself to our bodies and His blood to our blood. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in Your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is My body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, He took the cup, and again He gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of My blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember Me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
You are the Potter.
Jesus, your Son. Love Jesus, your Son.
May we be one in you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the
but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to sing, and grace for peace healing. How precious is that grace appear, the hour I first believe. Through
prayer. We thank you for inviting us to participate in true Catholicity, in whole making. Amen.
Let's just call it whole making.